Good song, isn't it? Man, you know, we just, if you think about all the, for those of you who are within 20 years of my age, you think about the songs we've sung over the years, you know, there's probably not a whole lot of them that are on the, you know, do not discard list, you know. I mean, I think even Alex remembers Hallelujah, 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 Praise Ye the Lord. That one we probably can go. But it is well. Probably ought to put that on the keeper list. You know, that just speaks volumes. Well, I want you to think about something this morning. I want you to think about the fact that there are few subjects with which all of us, I mean, like all of us, are personally acquainted. I mean, Brad may have experience with this, and Claren may have experience with that, but Claren doesn't have experience with this, and Brad doesn't have experience with that. You know? I mean, and that's just kind of the way it goes. For instance, let me give you for instance. The anguish of childbirth. Now, that's something many of you ladies know something about. And over the years, I've overheard some of those tales. You know, the horror tales. But not me. Uh-uh. The only thing I know about childbirth is what I observed twice, many, 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 many years ago. We're talking decades ago. Or how about the thrill of your child's wedding. You know, watching your son file out with his groomsman looking scared to death. Choking back the tears as your daughter walks down the aisle. Up until about 5 years ago, that was something I knew nothing of. I had only observed it in others. Our children waited until their 30s to get married, like kids these days. And so that was something I had only observed. But, let's talk about preaching in a mud hut church in Africa. How many of you done it? I've done that. You see, there are so many things that we don't have in common. There are a few things, however, that we've all experienced and we've all have firsthand knowledge about them. For instance, weather. We've all experienced weather, haven't we? We have felt the winds making it feel like 20 below zero just a few weeks ago. Each of us has waded through ice and snow, even this past week. We all know what it feels like when it's 95 degrees out and it's 95% humidity. I think that's called summer in the mid-Atlantic. We've all experienced weather. You see, that's why we can always talk about the weather when all other topics fail. How about taxes? Most of us have had the thrill of paying taxes. The fun of filling out that income tax return form and the pain of putting that check in the envelope with it, with our return. You do realize that April 15th is less than 2 months away now. And you came to be encouraged. We've had the enjoyment of standing at the checkout counter and watching the cashier tack on that extra 6%. Oh, to live in Delaware. We've had the thrill of opening our annual greetings from the county tax assessor. In one form or another, we've all paid taxes. How about suffering? That, too, is a fairly universal experience. Oh, our suffering has certainly come in many different shapes, sizes, and packages, but we've all suffered. I find it interesting that Jesus is personally acquainted with all of these subjects too. I mean, weather. He knows what it's like to be in the middle of the lake when the wind shifts and there's this sudden violent storm. He knows about taxes. The Gospels record that Jesus not only directed others to pay their taxes, but that he also paid them himself. Suffering. You know, the cross has been described as the emblem of suffering and shame. During our weeks together, well, Pastor Phil is on a sabbatical, a much-deserved sabbatical. During our time together, as we journey toward Lent and then toward Holy Week and Good Friday and the cross, I'm wanting us to look at the mission and ministry of Jesus through the eyes of the prophet Isaiah. From a distance of hundreds of years away, Isaiah clearly sees who Jesus is and why he will come. We're looking particularly at that great 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which some have called the Gospel of Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, which, as we talked about last week, actually begins in chapter 52, the prophet is painting five pictures of Christ for us, five paintings that help us to better understand our Lord and his work on the cross for us. This morning's painting is captioned Christ the Sufferer. It's found in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. And I invite you to turn there. And let's leave it open so that, because we'll continue to go back to the passage over and over again. This is rich. The prophet writes to us, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Isaiah declares there in verse 3, Christ is familiar with suffering. He is intimately acquainted with pain. Jesus has firsthand knowledge. Well, perhaps we should probe the old prophet a bit. Isaiah, with what kinds of suffering is Jesus personally acquainted? Well, the elderly prophet kind of straightens up, looks us in the eye, and he says, "Well, let me tell you this. He certainly knows about the suffering that results from rejection." Rejection. Perhaps we don't often think in terms of that being suffering, but have you ever experienced the suffering of rejection? Ashley has. Ashley's this cute little second grader who is not very coordinated. You know what I mean? Now, like all children, she longs to be accepted. But when the children choose teams to play kickball at recess, she's never chosen. You don't want her on your team. She's never chosen unless the teacher insists. Rejection. Jason gets it. Jason is this kind of shy 15-year-old. For weeks now, he's been noticing this cute girl in his English class. Well, he finally musters up enough courage to speak to her and ask if she'd kind of like to hang out. But she immediately snaps back, "No," and walks away. Jason knows about the suffering of rejection. So does Doug. Doug has worked for the same company for 25 years and has given good, loyal, consistent service. But the company recently reorganized their staff. Some of you know about reorganizations. and then told him that his services were just no longer needed. Doug understands the suffering of rejection. So does Emily. She married her high school sweetheart 15 years ago. She and her husband have two boys, ages 7 and 9. Now, they've had their ups and downs over the years, but she was floored a few nights ago when he came home and announced, "I don't love you anymore. I found someone else." Emily thoroughly comprehends the devastating suffering of rejection. At whatever level or intensity, rejection hurts deeply. It is very real suffering. Well, Jesus understands what you experience when you are rejected, because he too has suffered rejection. Looking ahead, Isaiah predicts, "He was despised and rejected by men. He was despised, disdained, and we esteemed him not." To his utter dismay, the prophet asks in verse 1, "Who has believed our message about Christ?" The implication? Very, very few. So is this true in Jesus' life? The Apostle John, early in his gospel, declares, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Rejection. If you think about it for a moment, you realize it is true. There are numerous incidents in the Gospels of Jesus being rejected. Oh, we can see Jesus teaching this large crowd of people. They're listening intently. But as we scan the crowd, we realize not one of them is smiling. Yesterday, just 24 hours ago, these same people were so impressed by Jesus that they had literally followed him around the lake in order to hear him teach. Well, they not only heard him teach yesterday, they witnessed and participated in the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 from, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. The crowd was so thrilled and amped up that they wanted to make him their king right there on the spot. So today, they have once again sought Jesus out, undoubtedly looking for another free lunch. You know that's part of the motive there. But instead of feeding them, Jesus has taught them about the bread of life and has emphasized the responsibilities of true discipleship. Even as we watch, we see people turning in large numbers and walking away. They're seeking the benefits of Jesus, but not the commitments. John tells us that from this time on, many turn back and no longer follow Jesus. You see, they are rejecting Jesus and his message. I suspect Jesus suffered deep pain. On another day, we see Jesus landing on the opposite shore of the lake. There he encounters a greeting committee of one, a demon-possessed man who is so out of control that he runs shrieking through the cemetery day and night, naked. Well, Jesus' heart goes out to this man. He has compassion on this troubled soul. He commands the demons to come out of him and to go into a nearby herd of pigs. Well, the pigs immediately go insane, charge down the hill, and drown themselves in the lake. Well, you know, word like that travels fast. The townspeople come rushing out to the cemetery to see what in the world is going on here. Now, when they arrive, they see two things. First, they see this crazy man is dressed and in his right mind, sitting quietly and talking with Jesus. They never dreamed of seeing something like that. The other thing they see is that their pigs are out floating out in the water, dead. Luke tells us that these people act decisively. They immediately demand that Jesus just get up and leave their area. You're not wanted here. Rejection. But do you know where Jesus experiences the ultimate rejection? On the cross. As he hangs there in utter agony, Jesus feels the full force of rejection. A few hours ago, when Pilate had tried to talk the crowd into consenting to Jesus' release, they had shouted him down, shouting, "We have no king but Caesar," and then had chosen instead the release of Barabbas, a notorious criminal. The Jewish leaders who have delivered Jesus to the Romans for crucifixion are now standing at the foot of the cross, and they're not just watching. They're taunting. They're saying, "If you really are the Son of God, come down from there. We'll never believe you're the Messiah. Never." Absolute rejection. What suffering to be rejected by those for whom you are literally giving your life. But do you realize that Jesus is still suffering rejection to this very moment? It's true. Every time we turn our backs on him and refuse to make him Lord, refuse to obey him, we are shouting, "I don't really believe you are worthy of my affection and loyalty." Rejection. Jesus is thoroughly acquainted with the suffering of rejection. But, Isaiah declares, there is more. Christ is also intimately familiar with the suffering of grief. Grief. Now, that really is suffering. And most of us have some experience with it in one form or another. Grief, of course, is the pain we feel because of loss. Typically, we associate it with the death of a friend or a loved one. But in varying degrees, we grieve all losses. Lori and Pam have been best friends since the third grade. But Pam's husband finally found the job that he needs. The flip side is it's 2,000 miles away. So now, instead of seeing each other at least 3 times a week, they will visit face-to-face once a year. Maybe. Lori and Pam are grieving. Glenn had worked for the automotive assembly plant for 19 years. He thought it would be for life. I mean, it was for his dad, but they closed the plant last year. The only job he's been able to find is working at a local warehouse for half his former wages. He misses his old job, his old friends, his old standard of living. Glenn is grieving. Nancy was married to Chet for 31 years. They had 3 kids, 2 sons and a daughter. 3 years ago, Chet abruptly announced that he'd had enough and walked out. Nancy still feels the pain and continues to grieve. Dan had such big plans for life. He was going to be an aeronautical engineer. His dream was to work for NASA. After college, he decided to work for a couple of years to save up for grad school. Well, during this time, he met Cindy, and they married. It was a surprise when little Brittany came along 14 months later. Now he had a family to feed. Dan is now 45 years old. He's never gone to grad school and most likely never will. The realization is seeping in that he's not going to be able to fulfill many of his dreams. It's a grief called midlife crisis. Mabel is 87 years old. She got married when she was 18, and together she and her husband raised 5 kids. George passed away 9 years ago, but she continues to live in the same house where she's lived for 43 years now. It's home. But lately, her health has taken a few turns for the worse. She's no longer able to drive. Keeping house and even cooking are getting to be too much for her. Her daughter is strongly encouraging her to move into assisted living. But oh, how she hates to leave home. Mabel is grieving the loss of independence. Frank is sitting at his kitchen table alone. It's what he's done just about every night since his wife Peggy passed away last year. Oh, how he misses her. If he could just talk to her once in a while. It's so lonely around here. I mean, the silence is deafening. Frank is grieving, and it doesn't seem to be letting up. Grief hurts deeply, and it's very real suffering. Jesus understands what you experience when you are grieving, because he too has been there. Isaiah declares that Christ, there in verse 3, is a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. The King James translates it, acquainted with grief. The Living Translation renders it, acquainted with bitterest grief. Every once in a while, we catch a glimpse of the grieving Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus is standing outside of the tomb of his close friend Lazarus. Lazarus had passed away while Jesus was out of town. So now Jesus has come to be with his family and ultimately to raise Lazarus from the dead. Well, first Lazarus' sister Martha and then Mary meet Jesus, and they just pour out their grief-stricken hearts to him. Now at his request, the sisters have led Jesus to the tomb, and the scripture declares that upon his arrival at the grave, Jesus wept. Those are tears of grief over the loss of a close friend. Jesus knows what you are feeling when you stand there beside the casket of a loved one. It's Palm Sunday, and Jesus is making his grand entrance into Jerusalem. The crowds are waving palm branches frenetically and cheering him wildly. As he rounds the bend in the road, riding on the back of that young donkey, Jesus pauses. There before him is a magnificent view of the city of Jerusalem in all of its splendor. In the midst of all that celebration, Jesus' heart just breaks. Here's how Luke records the scene. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." What is Jesus doing? He is grieving over their lost opportunity for salvation. And he still does this to this very day. The pinnacle of Jesus' grief, however, is seen vividly on the cross. Picture him hanging there in sheer agony. What we see vividly is a grieving Savior. He's grieving over his brokenhearted mother, who is standing just a few feet away and still doesn't understand why her son must die. There is grief over the confusion that he sees so vividly in his disciples. They don't have a clue what's going on. They still don't get it. All of their hopes and dreams have been dashed to pieces. His heart is breaking over the failure of Judas, who has already committed suicide after betraying him. Jesus is grieving over the people who will not accept the salvation he has proclaimed and freely offered them. He is in agony over the bitter loss of his sense of his Father's presence. We hear him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But most of all, Jesus is grieving over the sins of the world which he is now bearing. The prophet declares, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Jesus is personally acquainted with the suffering of grief. The prophet clears his throat, though, and shares something else. There's something more you need to see here, he says to us. Christ knows the suffering of physical pain. All of us are personally acquainted with the suffering of physical pain, aren't we? Not one of us is exempt. We have all experienced physical pain in one form or another. I mean, there was that skin knee when you fell off your bike and saw the blood running down your leg as a kid. Or how about the extraction of your wisdom teeth when you were a teenager? That was fun. You've had chronic severe back pain that has sent you to physical therapy and may lead to surgery. There is the deep pain of arthritis, which prevents you from doing some fairly basic tasks, like, you know, opening the jar. You have the experience of the misery of major surgery that sidelines you for a couple of months or more. You know about the agony of cancer and its companion chemotherapy. Physical pain is very, very real, isn't it? Jesus understands what you are experiencing when you are physically hurting, because he too has suffered physical pain, severe pain. Throughout the servant song, Isaiah keeps referencing Christ's immense, intense physical suffering. The prophet tells us that Christ was so disfigured and marred from the torture that he was beyond human recognition. A bit later, Isaiah declares that Jesus' physical suffering was such a hideous sight that people actually hid their faces and couldn't bear to look. Again, he refers to Christ as stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Then the prophet states that Jesus was pierced and crushed, which inflicted deep wounds. Isaiah declares that Christ was oppressed, afflicted, and slaughtered like a lamb. What's more, he was cut off from the land of the living. Jesus endured an incredibly violent death. The prophet sums it all up by declaring Christ was pouring out his life unto death. You see, unlike some of us, Isaiah doesn't sugarcoat the cross or get sentimental over it for one moment. Even from centuries before, he wants to make sure we comprehend that Christ will suffer physically as much as anyone will ever be called on to do. Read through the Gospels, and you'll realize we see Isaiah's prediction come true on the cross. Read Isaiah 53 and then go to one of the gospel accounts of the crucifixion. And tell me there's not strong parallel. In the Gospels, we see Jesus there suffering tremendous physical pain, likely beyond the grasp of any of us to comprehend. His back is scourged until it's raw meat. He's bleeding from head wounds that have been caused by thorns being jammed down into his forehead. Jesus has massive bruising on his face and his body from the beatings. His features are distorted almost beyond recognition from the agony. Spikes have been driven through his hands and feet. There is the Son of God dying this slow, hideous, torturous death by suffocation and dehydration. Oh, yes. Jesus is thoroughly acquainted with the suffering of physical pain. So, what is all of this saying to us this morning? Simply, but profoundly this. We have someone to whom we can turn in our darkest moments. When our world is caving in and we are suffering in absolute despair, we have someone who is intimately acquainted with what we are experiencing, who understands the suffering of rejection and the suffering of grief and the suffering of pain. We have a friend, a Savior, who is familiar with suffering. It is no stranger to him. The letter to the Hebrews emphatically proclaims this: for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In times of suffering, we are absolutely certain that when we turn to Christ, we will find someone who is kind, sympathetic, understanding. Jesus knows what it means to suffer, and therefore he understands how to help see us through our suffering. So let me ask you a personal question. Are you suffering today? How? Where? Are there those to whom you've turned who just don't understand? Or worse, don't care? There is one who thoroughly understands your suffering and deeply, deeply cares. His name is Jesus. Like to finish this morning with just a time of reflection and prayer. I'm going to invite you to pour out your heart to him about your suffering. Just tell it to him in vivid detail. Allow him to wrap his arms around you and hold you tightly. As the scripture encourages and assures, come to his throne of grace with confidence. Would you bow with me? As we come before him, would you go ahead and tell him about your current suffering? Describe it to him. Then I encourage you to feel his arms wrapping around you and holding you tightly. that you can come to His throne of grace anytime, anywhere, and you'll find someone who understands. You'll find a friend. Father, we praise You for the gift of Your Son. Thank You for what Jesus did for each and every one of us. Thank You that You are not a God who is aloof, who is remote, who could care less. But thank You that You are one who, because of Jesus, understands the human experience from the inside out. Oh, Lord, thank You. I pray for that person here this morning who really is suffering. Their pain is real. Their pain is deep. Oh, Lord, thank You that You understand. In the midst of their pain, would You wrap Your arms around them and hold them tightly? Would You assure them that You see, that You understand, that You care, and that You're working on their behalf? Thank You that when we go through the waters, they will not overflow us. Thank You that Jesus is our friend. For I pray it in His name. Amen. Would you join me in that old